Well, our scripture reading, as we said earlier, is in the 121st Psalm, a psalm I think most appropriate for the circumstance we find ourselves in the world today. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. The inscription is a song of ascent, and we will explain what that means in just a moment. And the writer says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." This is the word of the Lord. All of our lives have been impacted in one way or another, in ways that we never thought imaginable just a few weeks ago. Who would have thought that the NBA would cancel their season, or the National Hockey League, or the baseball spring training, and all the various sports have been called off? The question now is about the Olympics in Japan, whether those will even take place. It has affected everyone's lives, including how we wash our hands anymore. The fear in the air is palatable. The coronavirus has really forced on us a new normal, and it has exposed just how vulnerable we all are. It has exposed the myth and shattered the illusion that somehow we are in control of our lives. It reminds me so much of the immediate aftermath of what took place at 9/11 and just the chaos it threw the world, and the uncertainty and the anxiety that gripped people as they tried to deal with that horrible event. In the midst of this anxiety and uncertainty about where this virus will show up next, the question is where is your security? Where do you find your comfort in these days? Alistair Groves, in a recent article, wrote this. He said, "The coronavirus provides us with an opportunity to think about how we respond to anxiety, specifically how we can handle the particular strain of anxiety that comes when you're waiting for a threat that is gliding towards us, its fin visible above the surface. Thankfully, Scripture knows the impending fear and danger intimately, and speaks to it repeatedly. So let's seize this occasion to refresh our collective memories on how Scripture navigates this particular eddy within the larger current of anxiety. What is our comfort when a significant threat looms?" One of the places that Scripture speaks of this impending danger and anxiety is in the 121st Psalm. And this is God's word written to us to encourage us and to strengthen us in times like this. William Romaine, who was one of the great friends of George Whitefield, the marvelous Methodist evangelist of a former century, it was said of him that he read this psalm every day of his life after his conversion. Now, in the book of Psalms, the 120th through the 134th Psalm are all inscribed with this title, a song of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T, ascent, going up. And it was to be sung by pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem, which was a high elevation, for the feast days that they would celebrate every year. Kind of a hymn book, if you will. But this psalm is unique among those because it does not address God. It rather addresses the listener. All of it brings good news to us about God and his care for us, and for this we are greatly thankful. The author here, I think, intends to smother us this morning with the good news about the Lord and his protection. And this good news serves us big time in days like this when uncertainty looms so large. And he begins by asking a question. I look to the hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? And so we ask ourselves the question, well, what prompted this question in the first place? It appears that the sight of the hills in the distance present this question and serve as an invitation in his heart for anxiety, this approaching fin above the surface. And even though his heart is filled with an anticipation that awaits him at the feast in Jerusalem, it still appears that these hills represent a temptation, an anxiety for this pilgrim who was involved in a journey that could have been very dangerous. Travel in those days could be very hazardous, from weather, from robbers, from lack of food, from housing. Perhaps you'll remember the story that Jesus told of a certain man who went out from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves and who stripped him and beat him and left him half dead. That's in Luke chapter 10. And not to mention the terrain. And these were just some of the hazards of a journey in those days. It could be quite intimidating in the process. And the real question for him was, where am I going to find any help? It's a wonderful question, actually. And within this question, he humbly acknowledges his need of help. The fact is that all of us have needs. And the greater fact is most of us have needs more so than we actually realize. I wonder if we could, in another place, pass the mic around and listen from everybody who's watching this morning just what you think your needs are and what you're asking God to help you with this day. Where do you see your help coming from? What's the source for your comfort and your help in this bizarre and uncertain circumstance we live in? And would you be honest enough to answer this question and note how often you are tempted to look for help in things or in people who can really not provide the answers to quell the fears that are in your heart? So he asks the question, but then he immediately follows up with the answer in verse number 2. My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He uses here the personal name of God. If you are looking at your Bibles now, if you can see in most Bibles, the word Lord there is in all capital letters, which indicates that it's being translated from the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It was the covenant name of God revealed to Moses at that experience at the burning bush in the desert. It is one of the names of God that is associated with the greatest redemptive event in all of the Old Testament, the Exodus from Egypt. And it should remind the reader of this event. The name reveals the trustworthiness of God and his compassionate grace. And it dominates this psalm. You'll notice it's in verse number 2, it's in verse number 5, and verse number 7, verse number 8, this name of the Lord. And he calls him the sovereign creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who made these very hills, which seem to be the very things that are causing his anxiety and his concern. These things lie in the master's control. And this provides the security for this psalmist, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator. So again, we ask the question in days like this, where are you looking for help? Where, in the midst of this pandemic, do you go to find comfort and joy? Go to the federal government, go to the CDC, you go to the World Health Organization, to go to the state. Are you finding your comfort in social distancing and stocking up on things and washing your hands more often? All these things that we've been told to do, and thankfully that people are telling us to do these things. But the situation gives us an opportunity to think of how do we respond to anxiety and to fear. Where are we placing our hope and our confidence? And can we safely say, like the psalmist said, that our help comes from the Lord? There was a song that was written, I forget by who, but it was sung by a number of different gospel artists, and even by Elvis Presley himself. And it goes like this: Who made the mountains? Who made the trees? Who made the rivers flow to the sea? Who sends the rain when the earth is dry? And the answer is somebody bigger than you and I. When we're filled with despair, who gives me courage to go from there? And who gives me faith that will never die? And again, the answer is somebody bigger than you and I. And that's who the writer of this psalm is looking to, the one who is able to do abundantly more than all we could ask or think, the maker of heaven and earth. But not only does he answer the question, he gives reasons for his answers in this psalm. And we want to consider some of these reasons in verses 3 through 8. And you notice there's a shift in the language. He says in verse number 2, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And then it seems to go from the first person to the second person. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber or sleep. And it appears as if someone is speaking to the writer. Someone else has come into the scene. Or, since we don't know who that might be, could it possibly be that this writer is speaking to himself? He's talking to himself. He's reminding himself of God's greatness and God's goodness. It's okay if you talk to yourself to remind yourself of what God has done. Better that than taking counsel of your fears. He says in verse number 3, "He'll not let your foot be moved." And perhaps this is an indication of the type of terrain that they were walking on and the real potential of falling down and slipping. I had an incident myself just this past Friday where it had snowed, and walking out the door of the house, my foot slipped. I fell headlong into the tire of our van that was parked next to the door. Looking back on it now, some may laugh. It wasn't funny to me at the time. I knew when I was falling down that it wasn't going to end well, and it didn't. I wound up going to the emergency room and getting x-rayed just to make sure that nothing was broken. Nothing broken but my pride, my ego, I guess, wondering how I could slip as I did, but thankful for God's protection. But obviously it was a real concern for this man because he thinks of this one who will not let your foot be moved. He'll guide and guard your every step. And then he says, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." And he describes the Lord as one who is always attentive. More than just one who might go to bed and keep the phone on by the bedstand, you know, not turn it off, waiting for a call. But it describes one who never goes to sleep at all. He does not slumber. He never sleeps. And he says, "Behold." He's saying, "Look at this. Look away from your fears and look to this one who will never nod off. You'll always be in his attention. He never sleeps." Stop looking at what scares you and start focusing upon this one. It reminded me of that story in the Old Testament where Elijah was meeting the prophets of the false god Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. They were having this great contest. And the prophets of Baal, over 450 of them, were crying out to their god. Of course, we know a god who'd never existed. But they were crying out and doing all manner of things to attract his attention. And after a while, the prophet Elijah, mocking them, said, "Cry louder. Maybe he is on a journey, or maybe he is asleep. And you need to wake him up." Well, he was making fun of them, but our God never sleeps. Ponder and wonder this great truth. "Behold," he said. That's a word that means look. Look. Our God never takes his eye off of you. His eye is on the sparrow. And he's always watching over his children. Spurgeon, the great London pastor, said, "This is a consoling truth that must be repeated. It is too rich to be dismissed in a single line." And you see that the psalmist repeats it twice. He keeps you. He who keeps you will not slumber. The end of verse 3 and verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now this is important for us to consider, because sometimes it may appear to us that he is sleeping on the job, that the answers to our prayers don't come as fast as we would like them to come, that his answers don't come when we think that we need the answers most. And sometimes we're like the disciples who were in the boat when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up and Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. And fearing for their lives, they went back to Jesus and they said, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And perhaps you'll remember how he answered their question. He said, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" There's a lesson to be learned here. "Why were you afraid?" he asked them. How can you be afraid no matter what the danger is, if Jesus is in your boat? Our vision doesn't always have perfect clarity at times. We remember the words of William Cowper in that great hymn who said, "The clouds that you so much dread will break with blessings on your head." And then notice he says in verse number 5, "The Lord is your keeper." And there's two important things I think we find here in this verse. First of all, he says, "The Lord is your keeper," the one who keeps you. And this word "keep" is another word that keeps popping up over and over in this psalm. Verse number 3, "He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel." Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper." Verse number 7, "The Lord will keep you. He will keep your life." Verse number 8, "The Lord will keep you." But notice it says, "The Lord is your keeper." And there's a personal note here. We're meant to feel this personal and particular passionate love that God has for his children. He is watching over the entirety of his church around the world, but he's also keeping his eye on us as individuals. Robert Davidson wrote, "Nothing is more characteristic of the Psalms than their emphasis on the intensely personal concern of the Lord for each of his people. It is a breathtaking assumption that the Lord who controls the whole universe is interested in and cares for me." What a wonderful thought this is. It reminded me of the verse that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me." What a marvelous thought of his intensely personal concern for each of us and our worries and our cares. And the rest of this psalm here describes this wondrous care. Verses 6, 7, 8, "The sun shall not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your goings out and your comings in." And these psalms describe the entirety of your life, whether day or by night, whether you go out, whether you come in. No matter what you do, God is watching over you. But notice verse number 7. He says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil." Now, just a word of explanation here. It does not mean that nothing bad will happen, because life crashes in upon all of us in a variety of different ways. And the book of Psalms is filled with psalms of lament, of sorrow, of pain. So how does this work? Well, we need to step back and understand what the Bible says from all that the Bible reveals to us. I wonder how Joseph of old, Jacob's son, would have read the 121st Psalm. Perhaps you remember the story of how his jealous brothers sold this young boy, probably in his teens, into slavery. He was taken down to Egypt and sold to a man named Potiphar to be his slave. And during that time, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, and he found himself in the jail with condemned men, not knowing what the future may hold for him. But yet, years later, when he once again met those brothers who wanted to see him dead, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, it records his words to his brothers when he said, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." In the economy of God, even the bad, the disappointments, even the coronavirus are actually employed by God so that from the vantage point of eternity, and it very well may take eternity before we actually see the resolution of it, it will be apparent that God employed such things for our good and to defeat evil. Well, the writer concludes this psalm with one final assurance that there's no limit on God's care. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's a pretty long time, don't you think? The entirety of our life and beyond. What good news this is for us. That there's no time, there's no location where His providential care does not extend to us and can be experienced by us. This is an overwhelming description of God's love and care for us. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the psalm, says, "The psalm ends with a pledge that could hardly be more stronger or more sweeping. And it would be hard to decide which half is more encouraging, the fact that it starts from now or that it runs on, and not just to the end of time, but without end, like God Himself, who is my portion forever." Now, if they had such assurance in anticipation of the cross, how much more should we be assured living on this side of the cross and looking back at what Christ has done for us? We can't improve on these assurances that God has given to us. And it should give us a fresh confidence as we go down through this unexpected journey into this era of a pandemic. And so we let the psalmist assure us that, folks, we're going to make it to the celestial city. We're going to get through this, no matter where this journey takes us, because Jesus died for us. And we have this huge advantage in that we can see with New Testament eyes. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans in chapter number 8. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And mind you, the Apostle Paul experienced all of these things in his life. He said, "As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep for the slaughter." But then he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Everything. That nothing can separate us, not even the coronavirus. It seems to cover all the threats, doesn't it? All the situations, that nothing comes into our life without the permission and the good purpose of God. Keep that in mind as you see the news and as you worry about these things, that there's a God who's in control and there's a God who loves us. Now, let me wrap this up with a few comments. First of all, we understand death is real. Fear is real because death is real. The coronavirus is real, and fear runs high here and for good reason, because death and disease are honest threats. The curse of sin runs deep in our world, and this world is dreadfully broken. And people are wondering out there, how much worse will it get? Well, I can tell you with all seriousness that those who are living without the hope of the gospel have good reason to fear. The big lesson in this pandemic is not about washing hands. It's not about social distancing or staying at home. All these are good common sense things to do at times like this. But the real lesson for everyone in this pandemic is this, and hear me well. The real lesson is that you are not in control of your life. We are not in control of our death. No one knows the day or the hour of our death. So the question then becomes for us, am I really ready to meet the Lord should this virus or should any other cause come knocking at my door? Am I ready? The coronavirus is changing everyone's life for a while. But how will it change your life? You know, the most frequent command in all of Scripture is some variation or another on the command, fear not, or do not be afraid. Over 365 times it appears in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Fear not. And most often it's accompanied by that wonderful phrase, for I am with you. The Lord's presence brings something marvelous to the equation. It changes it because it's not my vigilance that keeps me in times like these. It's the protection of God that keeps us. God, He never promised us comfort, but He did promise us peace. He never promised us safety, but He did promise us eternal security. And if you're seeking your security in something other than God Himself, He will come into your life to disrupt you in one way or another. And make no mistake about this, that the worst thing that can happen to you is to sail through this life comfortable and safe and easy, never realizing your need for God's salvation, just gliding through your happy days of life right up to the point where you step into God's judgment. That, my friend, is the worst thing that can happen to you. And when you seek your security that can only be found in God, in anything other than God, you will always be searching. You'll always be seeking because you'll never find it. It's not until you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He did upon Calvary's cross that you'll find the kind of security that nothing in this world can assail. We remember the words of Jesus where He said, in this world you will have trouble. And we can say amen to that because we've all been there. But He said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. My friend, that's good news for a troubled soul. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. My friend, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Has there been a point in your life when you've entered into a personal relationship with this God? Can you truly say in your heart of hearts that Jesus is yours, that Jesus is mine? We have no idea what's going to happen with this coronavirus. We just don't know. The experts really don't know. But we know the one who's in charge. We know that He so loved this world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He loves you, my friend. And He wants to save you if you don't know Him. And for those of us who do, what a marvelous truth it is that He who watches over us never slumbers nor sleeps. and we can rest our heads on our pillows at night in great comfort and security, knowing the kind of God who loves us and cares for us. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your good word to us this morning. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts. We pray that the great truth of this passage, this psalm, that we have one who watches over us, would go with us this day. Father, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.